Hope you have your Bibles with you tonight. Open them to the book of Philemon. So last night in our men's Bible study, we covered the entire book of Philemon. And in studying for that this week, or I guess that was Monday night, two nights ago, but in studying for that, there's just so much in this. There's only one chapter in the book, but we're going to dive into a little bit more tonight and look specifically at just a few details about this book. Philemon, it's easy to pass over. It's right before Hebrews. It takes up one whole page in my Bible. But it is such a rich, rich book. And so if you're willing and able, would you stand with me? Pray for me tonight. I weeded it earlier this morning. And whenever I do that, it ruins the next couple of days for me. So I just have to have a voice for about 30 minutes or so. And then we'll get through this together. But Philemon, verse number 1 says this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray tonight that you would help us to know you better, that we would know your heart more, that we would be able to see in the scriptures that Christ died for our sins and has given us a relationship with you. Lord, help us to love you and worship you for that. Lord, I thank you for the effect the gospel has had in my life and how the gospel has changed the lives of those around me. And I pray that you would give us a greater desire to see the people around us impacted by the gospel. Lord, I thank you for your great mercy that you've shown me and the grace that you've given me. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here in Philemon, it's not a very lengthy reading. I want you to follow along with me. We're going to read this chapter together. It shouldn't take us too long, but it'll give us the greater context of what's going on. But Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But with prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so this was a letter just for the greater context. If hopefully everyone is a little bit familiar with this, but if you're not, what is really taking place, there's really three main characters. Four, we're gonna say that Jesus is the main character. But other than Jesus, you have Paul, who's writing this letter to a guy named Philemon, who had slaves, and one of his slaves had escaped sometime before, and that slave's name was Onesimus. And now what's taking place is Onesimus is going back to Philemon, helping carry this letter to him. And men, we talked about this Monday night, just really how wild that is. Imagine you had escaped slavery. I mean, who knows how many attempts he had made. Maybe it was his first attempt, I don't know. But he escapes, and he's free, and he's in Rome, and he has his whole life ahead of him. But now he's going back to the place that he was enslaved, helping deliver this letter to his former master. But nonetheless, he goes back. But what I really want to focus on in this letter tonight, and there's so much that we could talk about, but here it is. The gospel transforms all of our relationships. And there's really three aspects of that that we're going to talk about for a few moments. And here's the first one. The gospel is what transforms the relationship between God and man. Amen. It's the gospel. And our community and our world is full of people who are trying to get to God by their own merit, by their own works, by all the things that they can achieve and do and feel good about. And I'm going to tell you tonight that the only way to have a relationship with your maker is through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. There is no other way. And I want you to think, the relationship between God and man is forever impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about first who wrote this letter. It tells us in verse number one, who wrote the letter? Paul. Formerly Saul of Tarsus. When we think about people who have been transformed in the scriptures, is Paul not one of the first names you think of? Saul of Tarsus had now become Paul the apostle, the persecutor to the preacher, the blasphemer to the believer, the critic to the Christian. Paul had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold your place here and just quickly look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I think it'll probably be up on the screen as well. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 6. Remember how Paul had described himself. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, listen, if anybody out there could make a checklist of things to be approved of God, Paul's like, I could match your list. And that sounds really arrogant, except we know what Paul's about to say is none of that stuff matters. But is it not true? I think, Nelson, we were joking around on Sunday. Nelson, his knee here, I'm telling on him, he had a sore knee on Sunday. But you know what? He powered through that sore knee, and he hung out door hangers anyways. And I said, that's just because you don't want to go to heaven someday and complain to Paul about your sore knee. But I think any of us, if we were to take all of our Christian accomplishments and put them next to Paul, you know, Paul was a man who had done so much for Christ. But listen to what Paul says. He said of himself, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Amen. Paul essentially says, I had the resume. I had everything that you would look for, but all of that stuff is garbage. None of that stuff makes me approved by God. Amen. It's not my Jewish nationality. It's not the fact that I'm a Pharisee. It's not the fact that I'm of the stock of Benjamin. None of that stuff matters. The only reason I'm approved by God is because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if it wasn't for Jesus, then none of that stuff would matter. Amen. Remember what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. Paul said this when writing this letter to young Timothy. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, whom hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Amen. There's a lot packed into those few verses, but he's writing to Timothy and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the next verse, Christ Jesus is the one who he was persecuting. You remember on the road to Damascus, when Jesus calls out to Paul, he didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting these Christians? Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that's what Jesus said, if the world hates you, it's because they hate me. All the crimes that Saul had committed against Christians were ultimately against Jesus himself. And we know that, listen, when you do good to the least of these, who are you doing good to? Jesus. But when you do poorly to the least of these, who are you doing that to? You're doing it to Jesus as well. But Paul had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He here confesses, I was before a blasphemer. And he says, I did these things ignorantly. You remember, here's what Paul thought. He was twisted, but he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew of the Jews. Listen, he was this religious leader, but he was convinced that he was serving Almighty God when he arrested Christians. He thought, this guy Jesus, he's a false teacher. He's a blasphemer himself. And so he thought he was doing service to God by arresting men and women and throwing them into jail or killing them or whatever it was. He thought that he was serving God by trying to silence the people who followed Jesus. But here in this letter, he says to Timothy, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Lord. I was before a blasphemer, but not anymore. See, Paul had been transformed. His relationship with God, and we read those other references, but Paul used to think this, I am in good standing with God because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm in good standing with God because I am a Pharisee, because I'm a Hebrew. I'm in good standing with God because I'm going around and silencing all the blasphemers. But now Paul realizes the only reason I'm in good standing with God, thank Christ Jesus our Lord. That's it. But you know, our community is full of people, and the world's full of people who think that they are good with God because of what they've done and because what they're doing and what they believe and what they don't believe. And at the end of the day, all of that is nothing. Amen. Jesus died for my sins on the cross, and he was buried according to the scriptures, and he raised again on the third day. Right. And if my hope is in anything other than the gospel of Jesus, my hope is in something that's not going to make me acceptable to God. Amen. And so Paul was transformed. The relationship between God and man transformed by the gospel. Also think about Philemon. We really don't know much about him. But I do know this, that he was transformed by the gospel. Amen. We don't know much about who Philemon was before he was in Christ. But I know this. Listen to how Paul addresses him. Unto the church. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. I'm looking at Thessalonians. All right, Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Philemon, obviously, his life had been transformed by the gospel. But really, think about Onesimus tonight. So when we're thinking about how relationships are transformed between God and man, Onesimus, there's so much to learn from his testimony. We know this, that he was once identified as a slave, but now he's identified as a son. Now, when you read Philemon, nowhere in here is he called son, but he is called brother a couple times. And the only thing that would make him a brother to Paul is if they had a common parent. And that is God the Father. And that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Onesimus was one time identified by his place and standing as a slave, but now Onesimus is known as a son of God through Jesus Christ. Onesimus was transformed by the gospel. I want you to think about this picture. Onesimus had been adopted into the family of God. We read about that in Galatians chapter 4, right? I didn't write this one down, but I think it's Galatians 4. That's right, Galatians 4 verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the, what? The adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. That word servant, same word as slave. You're no longer a slave, you're a son. And here we see that personified in the person of Onesimus. You were a servant, you were a slave, and now you have been made a son, and that is how you're identified. God sees you as his child, and this picture of adoption is really, really beautiful. I don't know if anybody here, I really don't know everybody's history. I don't know, maybe you were adopted, maybe you've adopted somebody. I would dare to say that everybody in here knows someone who has either been adopted or someone who has adopted somebody. That's a beautiful thing. You think about adoption. My sister and brother-in-law, they adopted a young girl. She's grown up and out of the house now. You got to pray for her, by the way. Her name is Elise. But when they adopted her, I'm going to tell you the truth, nobody wanted that girl. She'd been in the system for so long. She was probably about 12 or 13 years old. She had kind of reached the age where it was unlikely that she was going to find a home. But you know what? There was at least one home that wanted her. And my sister and my brother-in-law, they were so eager to bring her into their home. You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, people who try to adopt, people who adopt someone, they spend thousands of dollars to do it. And they spend hours and hours filling out paperwork and going through hoops and doing all this. Why would you do that? No one forces you to adopt anybody. Why would you adopt someone? You would do it because you are excited and eager to bring them into your family. Because you look at that child and you say, I want him to be my son. I want her to be my daughter. And when God sees Onesimus, you think about this. In the Roman Empire, there were millions of slaves. Onesimus was actually a common name. We'll talk more about this in a second. His name meant profitable. It was a really common name. It's almost like a name that you would give a slave because he's profitable to you. There were millions of slaves, and there were probably thousands of slaves named Onesimus. But you know what? God looked at him and said, I want him to be my son. And sometimes it's easy to look around the world and think, there's 8 billion faces on this planet. What makes me unique? What makes me different than everybody else? What makes me special? You know what makes you special? Before the foundation of the world was laid, God knew what you looked like. He knew what your name was going to be, and he wanted you to be his son or his daughter. With all the anticipation, you think about earthly families and all the anticipation and the eagerness and the excitement they have to bring someone into their family. God is eager to bring more people into his family. He wants more children. He wants more sons. He wants more daughters. Onesimus wasn't just another slave in the Roman Empire. He was a person whose God's affection was set on him. God saw him before he was even born and said, I love him, and I want him to be my son. You think Onesimus' life was transformed by the gospel? It was through Jesus that it happened. Onesimus went from servant to son. So not only does the gospel impact the relationship that we have between God and man, as I look around the room today, I think most of you would say that you're a child of God. That's through Jesus Christ. That's it. If you're a son of God, it's because you're trusting in Jesus to save you. The gospel has impacted the relationship between God and man, but the gospel isn't just for the relationship between God and man. The gospel impacts the relationships that we have with each other. Amen. At least it ought to. If things are working right, it will. So here we have Philemon, and this book, I'm telling you, I said Monday night, but sometimes people say, like, the Bible is boring, and you think about all the implications of this book. And I like just to imagine, just imagine Onesimus traveling all the way back to his master, who he has escaped from. I mean, do you think that he had some butterflies in his stomach? You think he had any reservations? You think that maybe he ever wavered? I don't know. I'm projecting here. But Philemon and Onesimus, what was their relationship to each other? But before all this, what was their relationship? Master and slave. I'm going to venture to say that they really weren't too good of buddies. Probably didn't spend a lot of time hanging out together. I don't know if there was a whole lot of love between them. Their relationship was defined by master and slave. But look at verse number 16 in this letter. When Paul sends this letter back with Onesimus, he's sending this letter to Philemon, and he tells Philemon, when he comes back, he's coming back not now as a servant, above a servant, a brother beloved. Now, it's possible, and there's a lot of things we could, I guess, surmise and try to guess. The scriptures don't really tell us. We don't really know what happens between Philemon and Onesimus. I'm persuaded that he probably gave Onesimus his freedom. But it's possible Philemon still had other slaves. And I've preached before, and I know if there's ever a clip that goes viral, it's going to be me saying that slavery is okay. Forced slavery is not a good thing. Indentured servitude is a good thing. It's been blessed by God. Indentured servitude is good. If I can't feed my family, but I can agree to work for you for a set amount of time and you'll provide for my family, that's a great thing for me and my family. So it's very possible that Philemon still had servants, still had slaves. But the relationship of brother was greater than the relationship of master and servant. I'm going to tell you tonight, I am convinced that our relationship as brother and sister supersedes any other relationship that we have with each other. Amen. Amen. I read, here in Sequoia County, you guys have to be Doug Dynasty people, right? Probably. You never saw it? Wow, that's impressive. How do you avoid it? Oh, 100%. I thought you said I'd never seen it. I'm like, wow, that's the last holdout. Okay. Well, hey, one of the things that I read about in, you know, Phil died a week or two ago, but one of the things that he said, I think it was Willie was at his deathbed or whatever, and Willie was talking about it, but before he died, his dad called him brother. His dad called him brother. That's a father and a son, but above father and son is brother in Christ. Above husband or wife is sister in Christ. It's brother in Christ. The relationship that we have in Christ is eternal. You know, someday, the Bible reveals this to us. We don't know a lot about heaven. Someday, when Ashley and I are in heaven, we're not going to be husband and wife anymore. But we will always be family members in God's family together. That's eternal. It lasts forever. And Philemon and Onesimus have this eternal bond now that nothing can change. They are brothers. Verse number 16, he says, receive him not just as a servant, above a servant, as a brother beloved. Look at verse number 18 and 19. Paul also says this. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. You think about how the gospel transforms our relationships with each other. Think about this. Number one, it does change the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. And that only happens because of the grace of God. Amen. And the unifying work of the Holy Spirit. Just a couple of examples I wanted to make mention of. I think everybody in here has probably heard of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, the five missionaries that had went to Ecuador back in the 50s. Remember, they tried to reach the Alca people. They were unreached. They were on the beach when they got speared to death. Well, anyways, if you hadn't heard that, you should look into it. It's a great story. I'm about to tell you some more details. But it was in 1956 that they were killed. I'm looking at my notes to make sure I get all this right. But in 1956, these five missionaries, they go there, they're trying to preach the gospel, and they get killed while they're doing it. 2 years later, within 2 years, Elizabeth Elliot, her three-year-old child, and Rachel Saint, who was the pilot's sister, were living among those people on the same island where their husband and brother had just been killed. And eventually, Elizabeth came back to the States and remarried, but Rachel Saint stayed there for years and years. And eventually, there was a man in that tribe named, I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly, but his name was Chemo. He was one of the first converts in that tribe. He participated in throwing spears at these men and killing them. You know who ended up baptizing Rachel Saint's children? Chemo. That's the grace of God working in relationships with one another. Because you'd look at that and you'd say, how in the world could this woman forgive him? He murdered her brother. Well, had she ever hated somebody? Had she ever sinned? Listen, the same grace that God had shown to her, she was now extending to somebody else. Grace that we experience is always, always meant to be outpoured to others. And I'm going to tell you that relationships like that, it's only by the grace of God that we're able to forgive, but by the grace of God, we can forgive. And I was thinking about that story and how, and just how wild that seems. And then it just dawned on me. The guy writing this letter, Paul, just a few years before, there was a preacher named Stephen who was preaching about Jesus. And he got the people so riled up that they picked up stones and they murdered him. And the Bible says that Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul stood there and cheered him on. And not all that much longer after that, Saul becomes Paul. He meets Jesus. He becomes his Lord. And then throughout the book of Acts, we read about Paul interacting with the church at Jerusalem. In all likelihood, Stephen's widow was still in the church at Jerusalem. It's possible his children are still in the church at Jerusalem. How about this? All the churches that Paul is going around, these churches loved Paul, didn't they? I mean, a lot of them did. A lot of them, they had great affection towards Paul. You know, a lot of these churches started because when Paul was breathing out fire against the churches, they scattered and went everywhere because he was trying to kill them. And a couple years later, Paul is showing up preaching the gospel to them. And they loved Paul and he loved them. That's the grace of God. That's how the gospel impacts our relationships here on earth. Amen. I said to someone the other day, and I believe this, I don't see a single out in Scripture. Like, there can be times that we don't see eye to eye, we agree, disagree, all those different things. But between brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no exception to this. We ought to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. The relationship that we have does not ever go away. Amen. And we ought to love each other, even when we disagree. You know, we can disagree and still love each other. The world can't do that so well, and we can't do it very well either, but we ought to be able to. The Holy Spirit of God makes us able to. One more. The church I grew up in, I preached this man's funeral a few years ago, Brother Kenny Haywood. Brother Kenny is one of my heroes. I'm going to see him again someday. He fought in the Battle of Corregidor. He was a paratrooper during World War II. My best friend, the best man at my wedding, it was his grandpa. But the way that Brother Kenny came to know Christ was he was a paratrooper. They had some Japanese POWs that they were taking around with them. And one of these Japanese soldiers was bilingual and spoke English and was a believer and was preaching the gospel to all the American paratroopers and soldiers that had him. And Kenny was lost as lost could be. And a Japanese POW led him to Christ in their camp. And Kenny talked a lot about that. He didn't talk much about some of his war experiences, but he talked about how almost instantaneously his hatred for all the Japanese people changed. Because he saw how God had used this man to bring him to Christ. And it helped him forgive an entire nation full of people. That's the grace of God. Philemon and Onesimus, the world would look at their relationship and they'd say there's no way that could be mended. You got a master, you've got a slave, they have nothing in common, one of them owns the other one, whatever you want to say. But I'm going to tell you this, that Jesus mended and could mend that relationship. Amen. Think about Paul's love towards Onesimus, not just how the gospel impacted Onesimus and Philemon, how they were just master and slave and now they're brothers. Paul hadn't known Onesimus for that long. But he had brought him to faith. He refers to him as a son, which Paul would do. He did this frequently. When he preached the gospel and somebody got saved, he'd refer to him as a son in the faith. Paul loved Onesimus so much, and I know he loved him. Mike Raines preached the sermon. I talked about it Monday night, John 3:16. He said this, "You can always tell how much someone loves something by how much they're willing to give. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And if anybody questioned whether or not Paul actually loved Onesimus, you know what he offered to do? He offered to take money out of his wallet and repay whatever debts Onesimus had. Amen. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Paul says to Philemon, if he's done anything to wrong you, if he owes you anything at all, let me know, I'll send a check, whatever it is. Paul doesn't even say, I'll cover his debts up to a certain extent. Paul literally writes a blank check here. He says to Philemon, anything Onesimus owes you, you tell me, and listen to the language. You guys all long for the days back in the day when like a handshake was like your word was your bond? Listen to how Paul says this in verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he has wronged thee or owes thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, and I will repay it. With all the gravity and all the significance that this has, Paul says, me, you know me, and anything he owes you, I'm going to cover it. We don't really know a whole lot about the relationship between Paul and Onesimus, but I know this, the gospel had impacted their relationship. This is just an escape. The world would look at Onesimus and say, well, he's an escaped slave. He's not even a citizen here. He has no rights here in Rome. And Paul looked at him and said, I love him, he has encouraged me, and I'll pay anything it takes. See, our relationships with each other are impacted by the gospel. You say, well, why would Paul be willing to do all this? Because Paul loved him. Because I have this inkling, I think Sean brought it up, it was a great point, but that, is that not what Jesus did for us? Whatever debt he owes, I'll pay it. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. We all owed a debt we couldn't pay. Onesimus could not pay back whatever he had, you know, all the years or months, whatever, however much time had lapsed and the work that he hadn't given his master, he couldn't pay that off. And Paul said, I'll do it. And we all have a sin debt that we can't pay. And Jesus writes a blank check and says, I'll cover it. I'll cover it. Now think about John chapter 13, 35. The world would look at Paul and they'd say, well, Paul, why would you offer? Listen, Paul, you have other guys to help you. Why would you do this? It doesn't make any sense. But, you know, from the time Jesus was preaching, Jesus taught his disciples that the way the world is going to recognize you is by what? It's by the supernatural love you have for each other. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. It's not, listen, I don't make anybody mad, but the way that Jesus chose to have us identified as his was not by a denominational name. Jesus didn't say, as long as you have Missionary Baptist on your church sign, all men will know that you're my disciples. And Jesus never said, if you have the right t-shirt on that says my name, you know, as long as you do X, Y, Z, what Jesus said is the love that you have for each other is how the world will know that you are truly my disciples. And Paul is here, he's willing to sacrifice himself. Paul says, I will take from mine own account and pay anything that it takes to redeem Onesimus. The world says that doesn't make any sense, but I think that the way that we treat each other shouldn't make sense to the world. They should look at the love that we extend, not the love that we feel. And Isaac has preached about this a lot, I feel like, in the last few months and mentioned this. But love isn't just a feeling. It's literally action. It's what we do towards each other. It's not enough to say, well, I feel like I love these people. No. What this looks like, when Jesus says that by this will all men know that you're truly my disciples, if you have love one for another, what that means is that when you wrong me, I forgive you. And when I wrong you, you forgive me. You say, well, yeah, but you don't really deserve it. That's what grace means. Nobody here ever deserves to be forgiven by anybody else in this room. I will never earn your forgiveness, and you'll never earn my forgiveness. We shouldn't even try. We should just show grace to each other. Amen. That's what Jesus does for us. We ought to sacrifice for one another. That's what the church at Philippi had done for Paul. Paul said at the end of that letter, I think this is overlooked sometimes, but Paul said, God will supply your every need according to his riches. But we know about the church at Philippi is they had continued to give to Paul and to support Paul. And it looks like they had given to Paul so much that it had created a need in their own home. And Paul said, don't worry about it. God's going to supply everything you need. That church at Philippi loved Paul sacrificially. We ought to love each other sacrificially. We ought to forgive each other. We ought to show grace. And there's so many other things we could say, but love isn't just how we feel. Love is going to be seen by how we behave in our relationships with each other. And the gospel should impact the way that we behave towards one another. If God has shown me grace, I need to show you grace. And if God has shown you grace, you need to show each other grace. Well, how many times? Is there a limit? Forgive each other 70 times, 7 times. Let me ask you this. Do you want there to be a limit to the grace that God shows you? So you say, well, you don't understand. This person they've gotten on my last nerve. You have been on God's last nerve. How many times? He loves you. And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Even before you ever got on a nerve, he still died for you. We got to love each other. Paul loved Onesimus. Their relationship was transformed by the gospel. Thirdly, this evening. Now, I don't want this to sound all like hippie and woke, but the gospel should impact the way we view ourselves. I don't mean like self-love and, you know, all the things you, whatever. I'm telling you this, that if God loves you, and if God has said that you are valuable, then you can trust that you are loved and you are valuable. Think about the language used in verse number 11. Remember, the name Onesimus, and there's a real play on words here. The name Onesimus literally means profitable. That's what the name means. In verse number 11, Paul says to Philemon about this escaped slave, in time past, he was to thee unprofitable. So it's like he's saying, Onesimus, the profitable one, was unprofitable to you. But now he's profitable to you and to me. Which is crazy. Philemon was his master, and Onesimus was his slave. And Paul is saying, while he was there with you, he wasn't profitable. Then he escaped. He ran a long ways away, and he's not even with you anymore, but now he's profitable to you and to me. You know why? Because he was profitable in the kingdom that Philemon belonged to. But is this not what Jesus does for each of us? We were unprofitable. Another way to say that, and it sounds mean, useless. But Paul says, Onesimus, he was useless, but now he is useful. Brother Danny Kennedy did a great job of communicating this at Bog Springs last week. And it's the simplest thing that you can hear and that you can believe, but you need to believe it. God loves you. And God loves you, and God loves me. And that's okay. That's not an arrogant, prideful thing to say, God loves me. It's not like I'm over here saying, you know, look at me. I am a very lovable person. When I say God loves me, it's not a testament to me. It's a testament to him. Amen. It's not as if I'm saying I am so lovable. Of course he loves me. I'm saying, can you believe that God loves me? I mean, do you ever have those days where it's, I cannot. It's really hard to believe. It's hard to grab onto. Why does he love me? All I've done is disobey him. All I've done is rebel. All I've done is ignore. You know, you think about all these things. Why does he love me? But he does. He does. God loves me. That's a simple fact that we need to all cling to. I know that he loves me because Jesus died for me. Say, well, how could he love me? All of those things that you're thinking of, he died for us while we were yet sinners. It's not as if God said, as long as you're pleasing enough to me, I want to adopt you. He looked at us in our filth, in our wickedness, and said, I want him to be my son. I was thinking about that, my niece, Elise, who was adopted. There were a lot of people who looked at her, and they looked at her background, and she was already kind of 12, 13, and they're like, eh, we want to adopt someone, but we don't want that one. But you look it out in our community, and there's not a soul that God doesn't want. I know that God loves me because he's put his own spirit in me. That's what Galatians 4 said. When we go from a servant to a son, because you are his son, he has given you his spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, as a father, you love giving gifts to your children, to your sons. There's no greater gift that God has ever given us than his spirit to live with us forever, which is the proof of our salvation. It's the security of our salvation. He's given us his spirit. And I'm going to tell you tonight, you might not always feel useful or profitable, but you are useful. You are useful to God. At times past, you might have been unprofitable, but God makes you profitable. He makes you useful. There is service that you can do that impacts the kingdom. You say, well, I don't know what that is. Paul doesn't really even tell us a lot of what Onesimus had done for him. But I know this. Onesimus had impacted Paul to the point that Paul looked at him and said, he is indispensable to me. He is essential. I need this guy on my team. He is an encouragement to me. I think about that. We think about men like Paul and all they had done for the Lord, but all these letters that he wrote, I think about Romans especially, the last chapter of Romans, Paul just gives this long list of all the people who had helped him. Paul gets all this credit, but I'm going to tell you right now that Paul didn't do all this stuff alone. Obviously, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he had people in his life who encouraged him. It might have been as simple as, I think it was Rufus. I think he said, salute Rufus, his mother and mine. That's always stood out to me because I don't think they actually shared the same biological mother. Do you guys ever have those friends growing up where you were at their house all the time? It was almost like you had a second mom or a second dad. I had that when I was in school, Lenan DeGarmo. Andrew was a year older than me. Lydia was a year younger than me. But their house, there was always like 30 kids hanging out at their house because their fridge was open to anybody. So that's where we went. But it was almost like a second mom. And that's what Paul says. At the end of his letter to Romans, he says, hey, salute Rufus and his mother and mine. Apparently, all we know about Rufus's mom is she had made a big enough impact in Paul's life for Paul to say, hey, tell Rufus's mom hi. She's impacted me. Say, well, I don't know how I can be useful to God. If you encourage someone, you are very profitable in the kingdom of God. Encouraging someone is no small thing. Was it Onesiphorus that Paul said he often refreshed me and he was not ashamed of my chain? All we know about that guy is that he encouraged Paul. But for thousands of years, God saw fit to inspire Paul to sit down and give him a shout out for being an encouraging guy. So I don't know what I can do. The simplest thing is just encourage somebody. And everybody in this room can do that. Everybody. And I'm going to say that we can all do better at it. Paul considered him essential. But the gospel should impact the way that I view myself. Jesus loves me. He died for me. God has given me his spirit. He has secured me forever. Even when I still sin and even when I still rebel and I still disobey and I still do things that grieve him, he doesn't quit on me. He doesn't leave me. He doesn't say, I've had enough, no more. He deals with me as a son. As a loving father would his son. And I'm going to close with this thought. Look at verse number 21. So Paul writes this letter. He's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And let's see. It was verse number, I'm going to find it. Verse number 14. This is where Paul, and we talked about this Monday night. Paul, I feel like Paul could have probably written and said, hey, listen, I'm an apostle. I have some authority here. I'm telling you, you need to free him. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, I want you to do this not out of necessity, but I want you to do this willingly. There's a greater reward when you do something because you want to than you have to. I think we all understand that. When your kids are little, you make them apologize, but you'd rather them just choose to apologize themselves. That's a lesson we want them to learn. But then in verse number 21, Paul says to Philemon, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Another reason I'm persuaded that Philemon honors Paul's request and lets him go is, how could you read this and not? Paul says, listen, I'm not going to tell you what to do, Philemon. I just have confidence that you're going to do the right thing. And not only are you going to do the right thing, you're going to do more than I'm even expecting you to do. And once again, we come back to the grace of God. See, the same spirit that Paul wrote this letter with was going to be the same spirit that Philemon read this letter with. And so if the Holy Spirit of God was leading Paul to encourage him to release and forgive Philemon for running away on him. If the Holy Spirit led Paul to write this to Philemon, then I got to think that the Holy Spirit was also with Philemon when he was reading this letter. Because the same spirit that works in me is the same spirit that works in you. But I said a second ago, and I want to end on this thought. that as Philemon is reading this letter, we don't know a whole lot about his past, but I know this. Anybody who has ever been saved, it's because God has shown them grace. And the grace that he had experienced was meant to be extended. You say, well, Philemon was wronged. You know, maybe this was an indentured servitude type of thing. It very well could have been that Onesimus had agreed. He had made a deal. I'm going to work X amount of years for you. And he changed his mind and left. If that's the case, Onesimus was wrong. He breached the contract. He agreed. If you provide for me, I'm going to work for you. And then he changes his mind and leaves. That was wrong. He broke his word. You say, well, Philemon had every right to be upset with him and mad. But I don't know, maybe he reads this letter and Philemon realizes, as many times as a slave has been unfaithful to his word, I've been unfaithful to my Savior. Is that not the story of Hosea and Gomer? You know, every time I've been unfaithful to God, he has shown me grace. And all that grace that God has shown me, his Spirit empowers me to show that grace to other people as well. And I don't always do it. That's the difference. That's one of the differences between God and me, is he's always gracious with me. And I'm not always gracious to the people around me. But I ought to be. As gracious as I appreciate my Savior for being, I should extend that grace to the relationships, to the people that are around me. And you ought to as well. And we all ought to rejoice that God is more faithful than we are. Because, once again, the gospel has impacted the relationship between God and me. Jesus has made me acceptable to God. He has made me a child of God. I am a son of God, and that's something that will never change, and I can rejoice in that. Now, I want you guys to stand with me tonight. We're going to sing a song of invitation.